Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. Today, I want us, first of all, to think about the importance of facts in the way we live day in and day out. We don't often think too much about facts, do we? Despite the fact that we now live in a world where alternative facts are proffered from the highest offices in our world, and people believe pretty much anything they read online, facts really do matter. Facts do, in fact, change the way our lives are lived. The fact that I'm married to my wife Louise and have been for more than half of my life changes the way I relate to all other women. It changes the way I relate to her. It changes everything about how I live my life. The fact that I'm a father and a grandfather changes the way I live. It changes the choices I make about how I might spend my time, my money. It changes the priorities of my life. The fact that we live here in Foster Tuncurry changes the way we live our lives. Having lived in Sydney's North Shore, on the Central Coast, in the Blue Mountains and in Canimba Valley on the other side of the mountains, I can tell you from experience, the facts about where you live have an enormous impact on the day-to-day experience of living. Facts do matter. They matter very, very much. Sometimes the facts of our lives can be changed. We can, to a certain extent, make choices that will change the facts of our life. We choose to live somewhere else, for instance. But most of the facts of our life are beyond our control, and some of those facts may be just downright awful. The fact may be that your husband or wife decided they didn't want to be married to you any longer and they separated from you. Or they got sick and died and now you're alone. Or your employer went out of business and you lost your job. Or your kids have made some choices you wouldn't have made for them. Or someone made a choice to abuse you when you were young and vulnerable. They are the facts. The facts of our lives can be downright awful. And in most cases, there wasn't really anything you could have done about that. The vast majority of life happens to us. Very little of life consists of what we contribute. Most of it happens to us, and there is nothing we can do about it. The facts of our lives matter. The Apostle Peter wrote to his brothers and sisters gathering together in the churches scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, where persecution and trial for being Christians was just starting to heat up. Peter wrote to them about the facts. He wanted to reinforce to them the facts of their new life in God. Friends, the facts matter. Our enemy Satan will often remind us of the awful, unsavory facts of our lives, and that can really get you down. We need to be reminded and constantly called back to the reality of who we are in Christ and what those facts mean for us day after day after day. So with all of that in mind, let's open God's word to us and begin reading this letter Paul wrote to his brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Okay, let's slowly unpack this together. First verse is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's a very unique title, apostle of Jesus Christ. The fact that Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ is important for us today as we look at what he wrote and what has been preserved in Holy Scripture for us. The fact that Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ means he personally knew and learnt from Jesus as he walked amongst us. It means he personally witnessed his crucifixion. It means he personally witnessed his resurrection. Remember, this man, this Peter, the author of this letter, is the same Peter who stepped out of a boat in the middle of Lake Galilee and for a few fleeting moments walked on water. It's the same Peter who lived with Jesus day in and day out for 3 years, who saw him in all sorts of situations, in the good times and in the bad. This is the same Peter who went with Jesus up a mountain with James and John, and there he saw Jesus transfigured before their very eyes. He saw Moses and Elijah and heard the Father's words about Jesus. This is my Son whom I love. I am well pleased with him. Listen to him. This is the same Peter who, just a couple of days later, denied even knowing Jesus. This is the same Peter who Jesus specifically went looking for after the resurrection to restore and forgive him. This is the same Peter on whom Jesus said, "From now on you will be called Peter," which means rock, "and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Apostle means messenger. Peter is a messenger with the good news, the good facts about Jesus. This is why it matters for us today. Peter was a very unique human being. The passages we're going to study are not words written about Peter. They're words from Peter. They are Peter's words written to Christians about Jesus. And these words have been recognized throughout the ages as, in fact, God's word to us. Peter was chosen to receive extraordinary revelation about the nature of God, the person of Jesus, and the facts of kingdom life. And as I said earlier, the facts matter. The facts will change your life. We need to listen very carefully to what Peter says to us. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world. Peter's writing to Christians, not just Jewish Christians, but primarily to Gentile Christians. And he uses language which historically has been reserved for the people of God, the Jews. You see, throughout the Old Testament, repeatedly the Jews were referred to as his chosen people. Of all the nations of the earth, God chose the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was later renamed Israel, to be his special possession. Of all the nations of the earth, Israel were the chosen people of God. But that was under the old covenant. Now, in Christ, there is a new covenant, and it includes people from all the nations of the earth, Jews and Gentiles alike. Under the old covenant, God's blessing was dependent on the people's obedience. If they kept the requirements of the law, if they honored the covenant, then God would honor his part of the covenant. In Exodus 19, just before the Ten Commandments are recorded, God said to Moses and the people of Israel, this is Exodus 19, verse 5, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." If you obey me fully and keep my covenant. But the sad reality was that the people never kept their part of the covenant. They never obeyed him fully, and that's why ultimately they were sent into exile in Babylon. That was the old covenant. But the new covenant is not dependent on human obedience to the law, but rather on God's grace. Under the new covenant, all the requirements have already been met by Jesus on the cross, and the blessings of the covenant come to us entirely as a gift from God. So this is the first fact that we need to get hold of today. Remember, knowing the facts will change your life. And that's why Peter is clearly laying out the facts at the start of his letter. First fact, you are elect. God, you didn't choose God. Though it may feel as though you made a decision to follow Jesus, the fact is that he chose you. He brought all of the pieces into place so that eventually you just could not resist his advances, his love, his grace. He pursued you without you even realizing it. And there are numerous New Testament passages which teach this truth. Have a look at just a few. These will help you to ground this truth from the scriptures into your life. In Matthew 22, verse 14, Jesus said, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." And then when speaking of the end times, he said, this is Mark 13, verse 20, he said, "If the Lord had not cut those days short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them." In writing to the Romans, Paul says, this is Romans 8:33, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen?" And then in chapter 11, he refers to the church as a remnant chosen by grace. To the Ephesians, he wrote, Ephesians 1, verse 4, he said, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Are you starting to get the facts? Are the facts about you starting to sink in? To the Colossians, he wrote, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." As God's chosen people, are you starting to get the facts? Are the facts about you starting to sink in? You are elect. You were chosen by God. God's not sitting there saying to himself, "Well, I suppose she can come to the party. I wouldn't have chosen her. She wasn't on the official guest list. But if she wants to come to the party, I suppose she can come." That is not how it works. God, in ages past, thought about you, knew you, loved you, chose you. If you let that fact in, if you let that fact about you permeate deep into your heart and mind and psyche, it will change the way you think about some of the other facts about your life. So, 1 Peter, verse 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world." So the first fact is that you are chosen. Second fact is that you are strangers in the world. Good to get hold of this, hard to get your head around it. You are a stranger in this world. "But I've never been to another world," I hear you say. "I've only ever lived in this world. I've only ever lived on earth." I'm not sure that's really true. The world Peter speaks about is not so much the physical reality of the earth, but rather the kingdoms of this world, the world of which Satan was able to say to Jesus when he was tempting him in the wilderness. Have a careful look at this passage. This is Luke 4. Verse 5, it says, "The devil led him up," this is Jesus, "the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him," get this, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." The kingdoms of the world are the kingdoms where God allows Satan to have authority for a time. But Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God where God's will is always done, where grace and love and forgiveness and kindness and gentleness and justice and peace rule. We are no longer citizens of this world. We are now citizens of heaven, citizens of the kingdom of God. And this is not something that will happen once we die, but something that has happened right now. The kingdom of heaven is available to us right now. So when you say, "I've never been to another world," if you're a Christ follower, I'm not sure that's true. For whenever you experience the grace of God, when you see the love of Jesus in another's eyes, when you find yourself able to forgive, to love, to serve in ways that are beyond yourself, when we stand together and pray a blessing on a little child, when we raise our hands in worship and adoration as we sing songs together, when we send gifts overseas to children in need or raise money to bless others, we get a glimpse, a peek into the kingdom of God amongst us. The kingdoms of this world are not our home. Our home is the kingdom of heaven, available to us now, fully inaugurated, fully established, yet not fully consummated. When the kingdom of God is fully consummated, the Lord Jesus will return in person and the kingdoms of this world will be done away with, destroyed, removed forever. So the first fact is that you are chosen. Second fact is that you're a stranger in this world. The kingdoms of this world are not your true home. If you're a Christ follower, you're a fully fledged, signed up, sworn in citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's another fact that will reshape all of the other facts about your life. You're a citizen of heaven. You didn't earn your place and you can't lose your place. That's a simple fact about who you are now in Christ. Do you see what I mean about facts? The facts matter. The facts will change your life. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. That expression, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, is really quite extraordinary in the original Greek. The foreknowledge of God is so much more than just that he knew you before you were born. It's more like, for those who are parents, when you know a baby's coming, before you know if it's going to be a boy or a girl or anything about that baby, you foreknew your love for that child. You love that baby powerfully, don't you? Before it's even born, you love it with great expectation. You have this inherent, almost overwhelming love for your unborn child. That's another fact about you. You were chosen by the overwhelmingly powerful love of God before you were even born. Peter says, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Do you see that? God's plan for you is that the Holy Spirit would work in your life to gradually, day by day, make your character like Jesus. And through that process, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, you would become obedient to the King, to the Lord Jesus, and you would be able to do what the people of Israel, remember the Old Covenant, were unable to do. You would then be able to fully come under the authority and the sovereignty of God, where every facet of your life will become a reflection of his glory and honor. That's what the sprinkling of blood is all about. In the book of Exodus, when the first covenant was established between God and the people of Israel, at the end of the ceremony, the blood of the sacrificial animals was sprinkled all over the people as a sign of the covenant between them and God. The covenant which resulted in every facet of their lives becoming a holy reflection of his glory and honor. Verse 3, Peter continues, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Here's another fact. You're born again. The resurrection of Christ from the dead secures his people both new resurrection bodies and new spiritual life, which comes because God's Spirit comes to live within us forever. We don't have a resurrection body yet. That will come. And I'm sure some of you are saying, bring it on, brother. I'm over this worn out old thing. I can't wait for the new body that is imperishable, indestructible, eternal. We don't have that yet. But it is coming. Hallelujah. We do have a new spiritual life, though, and that is but a foretaste of all that is to come for us. That is our living hope. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. There's an important contrast here regarding our inheritance that you really need to see. Under the Old Covenant, the Lord promised to lead the people of Israel into the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. That was the inheritance promised to Abraham and his descendants, right? Did God do what he promised? Yes, of course he did. Eventually, God's people entered the Promised Land, and eventually, the nations were defeated and they enjoyed peace and prosperity greatly under David and Solomon's rule. But they failed to keep the covenant, so it all came crashing down around them. They were annihilated by the Babylonians and taken off to slavery, and they never really regained dominion over the Promised Land. Even when they returned from Babylon, it was never the same for the Jews. They were always ruled over by others, and the land was never the same again either. Originally, it was a lush, fertile land flowing with milk and honey, covered in thick forests. But it became, particularly throughout the Middle Ages, during the ravages of the Crusades and the continual misuse of the land, a desolate, dried-up waste of a place. And that's exactly why the modern nation of Israel has spent so much effort trying to restore and rebuild the land. The contrast you must see is this. Our inheritance as Christians under the new covenant is like the inheritance of the people of Israel under the old covenant, but it is distinctly different in this regard. It is an inheritance that is guarded for you in heaven. It can never perish, spoil, or fade. Your inheritance is your portion in the new creation and all its blessings. Your inheritance is imperishable. The Greek word is apthartos. Now, the New Testament only uses this word, apthartos, which we translate as imperishable, with regard to a very few things. This is what your inheritance is like. You're going to love this. There are only four things which the New Testament describes as being apthartos, imperishable. God himself, God's word, our resurrection bodies, and your inheritance. Your portion in the new creation and all its blessings is imperishable in the same way that God himself is imperishable. Wow. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. That is awesome. That is gold. Maybe that is because the primary component of our inheritance is God himself. And then verse 5, Peter continues. He says, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Through faith, we and our inheritance are shielded by God's power. How powerful is God? Really powerful. All powerful, in fact. Omnipotent. Your inheritance is shielded by the power of God, kept in heaven for you. The people of Israel's inheritance was not kept for them. In actual fact, it was taken from them. Not so for you. Your eternal, imperishable inheritance, it is kept for you. And it's not only guarded from attack, that is, from without. The Greek word indicates it is guarded also from within. In other words, once you've been chosen, redeemed, justified, your faith is even guarded from your own failings. So whilst protecting you from external attacks, God is also preserving believers from escaping out of his kingdom. I mean, he will always honor our free will, and sadly, some people do choose to walk away from God. But nonetheless, God protects us even from ourselves. We see this in Peter's life after he denied Jesus. Following his resurrection, Jesus pursued Peter and ensured that he understood that he was forgiven. Jesus was protecting Peter from his own failings. And he does the same thing for us, for each of us. He loves you that much. So the first fact is that you are chosen. Second fact is that you are strangers in the world. Your real home is now the kingdom of God amongst us. Third fact that will change your life, you are born again spiritually. The Holy Spirit comes to live within you, and eventually you will receive a resurrection body that is imperishable. Fourth fact, your inheritance is guarded by God himself and will never fade or spoil. Peter then says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. In this you greatly rejoice. In what do we rejoice? Our salvation? Our trials? No, more than that. We rejoice in the facts. We rejoice in the facts despite the trials, which are but for a little while. The facts matter. And we rejoice in these four amazing facts from God's word. If you are in Christ, you are chosen by God. Your citizenship is now in the kingdom of heaven. You are born again spiritually through the Holy Spirit and will receive an indestructible eternal body. And if that were not enough, we are promised a portion of the new creation blessings, especially set aside by God for us individually. Verse 8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. Bless you as you meditate and consider God's word today. Amen.